Scripture reading comes from Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Kathy, appreciate it. I think I finally figured it out. Brody likes to sing when everybody else is singing. He likes to preach when I'm preaching. So he's just, he loves it all, little Brody. Huh? Building the future. That's right. One kid at a time. Next week is family weekend, so we won't have a children's church. We will have Sunday school. So if kids want to come to Sunday school, that happens 9 a.m., 10 a.m. But we'll have them in here because next week is also Communion Sunday. So we decided we wanted our families to be able to participate in that together, to have communion together. Next week, I'm actually going to go to UMKC Family Weekend. To celebrate that with my daughter. I was talking to my wife about Sunday, and she let me know that she was participating in Family Weekend on Sunday with or without me. And so that's generally my cue to try to participate in those activities. So next week, we're going to have Andrew Sanders with us. Andrew is an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church. Andrew and his wife, Julie, who is also a local licensed pastor, have been attending with us since this summer. Andrew, you can just kind of wave at everybody. There we go. So I'm so thankful that Andrew and his wife, Julie, they're a part of our congregation. We're blessed to have them here. And so I appreciate Andrew's willingness to step up and to help in my absence next week. So I normally don't announce folks. I generally just let you be surprised by the fact that I'm not here and they're here. But since Andrew's new to us, I wanted you to get a chance to know who he was before he'll be with us next week. So today we're going to talk about the importance and the challenge of getting gritty. Getting gritty. The word grit may bring up a lot of different ideas and thoughts for you. You might think of the last time you ate a raw oyster and made the mistake of chewing instead of letting it just kind of slide, and you had some yummy sand in that raw oyster, and it was a little bit gritty. Or you might be like my wife, and one of your favorite meals might be shrimp and grits, right? And every time she goes to the coast, she's got to have some shrimp and grits, just not a complete coast trip, Gulf trip without the shrimp and grits. You might think about John Wayne in the movie True Grit. Came out in 1969. How many of you have seen the original True Grit? There we go. Yep, I figured we had some. Who had? Now, I'm talking about the original because I don't know if you knew this or not, but there was a remake done in 2010 of True Grit. I've seen that one. It's got Jeff Bridges, Matt Damon. I would highly recommend the remake unless you're afraid it's going to ruin the original for you. And then don't watch it. So maybe you've seen some of those things. Maybe you think about some of those things. Maybe you have read one of the many books that have come out before on getting gritty, how to become more gritty. This one is, 4 years ago, I read the book Grit, The Power of Passion and Perseverance. How to have grit. I would recommend reading it after you've watched the remake of True Grit. Right? Like, just make it a week. Just make a week of it. Read the book. Watch the movie. they don't correspond. You'll enjoy it. The book, though, the book, Grit, the Power and Passion, Power, Passion, Perseverance, it's all about developing like this stubborn persistence to the goals in life that really matter most to you. Developing stubborn persistence, which I think is a great definition for us today. I think that's a good, gritty definition. Learning to have some stubborn persistence in life, in the right things, generally pays off when you can do that. And I think this is especially true in our commitment to faith and to our character and our values, that we have some grittiness in those things. You know, through the course of our life, there are going to be many distractions and roadblocks and sufferings and hardships and challenges. Many storms, if you will, right? We might call these the storms of life. You're going to face many storms in your life. And so if you don't learn to develop grit in your life, then you may get lost in one of those storms. You may get swept up in one of those storms. We don't complete our journey, you know, we get swept off when we don't complete the journey that we originally desired to. We originally had this intention in life. And somewhere along the line, we get caught up in a storm and we might lose faith, or we might lose our hope or joy or strength. Strength just goes out of us. We give up on the things or the people that once mattered most of all to us, those things or those people. And sometimes what we have really done is given up on the person we once believed God desired for us to be. We just let go of that. And what we need in life is grit, grittiness. We need that grittiness. And when I think of grittiness, there's another book that I tend to think of. It's actually a commentary of the book of Psalms, written by a guy named Walter Brueggemann, and it's called The Message of the Psalms. The Message of the Psalms. It's a Bible commentary. A Bible commentary is a book written by a scholar that gives like a detailed understanding of a book in the Bible. Right? A Bible commentary of Psalms or Matthew or Mark. Brueggemann's here is actually very small and very readable for a commentary. We can show you some commentaries in the library that are like 5 to 8 times the size of this thing. So the fact that it's very readable is something I can't say about many commentaries I've ever picked up, right? I'm generally resourcing. I'm looking for exactly what I'm preaching on. I would probably rename his book. I'd call it The Gritty Psalms. The Gritty Psalms. Because I think that's what he's describing. He's describing a movement within the Psalms that develops a grittier follower of God. And Brueggemann believes that just about every psalm falls into one of three categories. Just about all of them. You can drop them into three buckets. He explains those categories as orientation, disorientation, new orientation. Orientation, disorientation, new orientation. Now, as I briefly talk about each of these categories, I want you to pay attention to something very important. And it is this. Grit isn't something you're just born with. You're not born with grit. It's something you choose to develop within yourself or not, or you don't. So let's start with Psalm 1. Let's watch how this progresses. And once again, this is weird. It's not going to happen. It's not like the first 50 psalms are orientation. The next 50 psalms are disorientation. The third is new. It's all interweaved. It's all throughout, you know. You can just kind of look at it and kind of tell. Psalm 1 is a great example of orientation. Right? It's just very simple. It's a very simple understanding. Like, here's how God works. Here's how life works. Very cut and dry. Very easy. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. That just sounds good, doesn't it? To be a tree planted by a stream of water. And it just yields its fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do, it just prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Every time. Every time it leads to destruction. Right? Brueggemann believes that many of the Psalms, they kind of follow this same pattern as Psalm 1. Be good and love God, and everything will go your way. Right? You'll prosper in everything you do. You'll want for nothing. But quite the opposite for those who do evil, for those that sin against God, just watch. They'll get what's coming to them. They're on the path of destruction, and destruction will get them, right? And so orientation is about how many of us start kind of our lives, maybe. And maybe even as young Christians. As young Christians, we just kind of had this very kind of simple view of how it all works. If you love God and you do good things, then good things will come back to you. Right? If you're evil, if you harm other people, and if you sin against God, then bad things will come back to you. That's what will find you. And this kind of thinking in the East, I'm talking about like global East, right? That East has a name. Anybody know what the name is that our friends in the East call that? With karma. Very good. That's karma. And what's funny is karma is never mentioned in the Bible. You're not going to find the word karma. But many of the Psalms follow that same line of thinking. And you can actually find this understanding of karma in beliefs throughout the Old and New Testament. You'll hear it over, if you're listening for it, you'll hear it over and over again. In the book of Job, right? I've got a little bit of ring in my mic today. And y'all notice the hum? There's like a little bit of hum. Okay, it's just me. Never mind. Don't mess with it. Sorry. Maybe it's my ears, right? So, book of Job. His friends are sitting down with him. And you know what his friends are trying to do in the book of Job? They're trying to find out what he did that was so bad that he offended God, that all these bad things would happen to him. Job, surely you've done something, because, man, it has just rained down on you today. So what did you do to deserve this from God? Then you go into the Gospels, and the Gospels is still present within the New Testament, thousands of years later. Many people thought that people were born blind or lame because their parents must have sinned. So it wasn't uncommon for blind, lame people born that way. What did your parents do? It must have been bad. Because, I mean, here you are. So in the world of the orientation Psalms, God and life are just very predictable, explainable. There's just a good reason for everything that happens. Just everything, right? Now, those were the years, right? You remember when you knew everything about everything and it all just made sense? Weren't those the good years? When you had it all figured out and it all fit? But then what happened? Life happened, right? Like life happened. So Brueggemann says this next category of Psalms is named disorientation. That within the Psalms, you can see all these different Psalms of disorientation. Psalm 13, here's a great example, Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrows in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Church, that's a little bit what disorientation sounds like. God, I played by your rules. I did the things you told me to do, and I'm losing now. My enemy is winning. Life is overcoming me. Are you ignoring me? Have you forgotten me? Are you listening up there? Like, say something. Say anything. Just let me know. Friends, you live long enough, and there will be a day when you can simply relate to this psalm. Yeah? You tried to do everything right in your marriage, and yet your spouse still cheated on you. Your spouse still left. You tried to do everything right at work. You did the right thing at work, and you got fired for it, for doing the right thing. You prayed about this big decision. You gave it to God. You sought the Holy Spirit. When God gave you direction, you felt confident in it. You were positive in it, and yet it did not go the good way. It did not end well for you. And so now you're left feeling disoriented. You're a little disoriented. Many of the Psalms are written from this perspective of disorientation. The psalmist thought originally, right, we talk about these early psalms, the psalm thought that people just fall into two categories. There are good guys and bad guys. Good people, bad people. He was one of the good guys. He thought God would just bless the good guys, curse the bad ones. That's what happens. But it turns out that equation isn't always true. Life doesn't always work out that way. But I want you to pay attention to how the psalm ends. How does Psalm 13 end? Because Psalm 13 ends with the grit. Here's the grit moment. You see, the psalmist has a choice to make. He has a choice in this. You have a choice too. You have a choice to make each day. And it turns out the psalmist didn't know everything about God. He didn't know anything about life. He thought he did. Turns out God can't be manipulated like a puppet, like I do this and he does that. Turns out the psalmist can't avoid pain and suffering and defeat and loss. And he thought, if I worship God, if I give my life to God, these things won't happen to me. So then the problem becomes, when that equation doesn't work, why worship God? What am I believing in? Why bother with God? Does that sound gritty to you? Is that gritty? I give up. I'm just not going to do it anymore. You see, it's the end of Psalm 13. It's verses 5 and 6, church, where it gets gritty. Because at the very end, the psalmist says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise." I keep showing up to church. I don't know that I feel it anymore, but I keep showing up to church, for he has been good to me. The psalmist determines, I will worship God because he is good, even if I don't see that reality in my life right now. Right now, I don't see it. I don't feel it. The psalmist has grit, which leads to the last category that Brueggemann explains here. Right? You gotta end it well to get to this next season. And the next season, Brueggemann calls a new orientation on life and a new orientation on God. Let's look at Psalm 138. 138 is a great example. "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. And when I called, you answered," right? Like, not away. Remember the last psalm? He called, and where are you, God? But eventually, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. "May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord. When they hear what you have decreed, may they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands." There's a shift. There's a shift that's occurred in this psalm. And in many psalms like this, there's a shift. See, the psalm comes from someone who sounds like he's been restored and renewed. Like there has been some trouble, but he has overcome it. And so he still worships God. He still speaks of God's goodness. And on top of that, he says every king, not just, this is probably David, right? Every king, not just me, might be another king, but probably David, should praise the Lord because he is great. Every king should do this all over the world. And so the psalmist desires for all people on earth to worship God everywhere. And this is a shift. This is different. Because other psalms speak of God and the Jews as more of an exclusive deal. It's just us, God. It's just you and me. God loves us, right? This is kind of the psalmist's view beforehand. God loves us, the Jewish people, and he's going to destroy just everybody else. But then the psalms begin to shift. The voice begins to change. And we see this in Isaiah, too. You can see it at the end of Isaiah. God isn't just for the mighty and the powerful. God is for the lowly. And he sees them from far off, and he fights for them. And it turns out it's just not bad people who suffer. Turns out we're all going to suffer. Suffering's coming for all of us. And God walks with all who suffers. And the psalmist knows this. As one who has suffered deeply and eventually God came to his aid. And God carried him through his suffering. So the psalmist was transformed by that moment of suffering, because he stayed gritty. He stayed gritty. He stayed anchored in his faith, in his love of God, even though life was not going his way or the way that he thought it should. And friends, that will be the gift of grittiness in your life. That will be its gift to you. Grittiness isn't that you hold on to every belief that you had as a child, as a young person, that you just hold on to all of them. Grit isn't that you look at God, it's you and me against the world, right? Let's smite all my enemies. Get them all, God. Grit is holding firmly to your love of God and his love of you. He does love you. You can love him. And so grit is using every event in your life as an opportunity to draw closer to God. And knowing that he's changing you. He is softening you. He is making you more pliable so that you will become a reflection of his love to the whole world. He's doing this thing in you and with you. Grit means that you don't quit because God hasn't quit on you. So you don't quit on him. It's a process, after all, which is demonstrated within the Psalms, all of the Psalms. There are some Psalms that seem completely opposite from others. Like, what's going on here? Like, I thought you were all confident. Now you're not confident. I thought you were all faithful. Now you don't seem faithful. Like, I thought you had it all figured out. But now you don't seem to have anything figured out anymore. Which feels like life for many of us, right? Like, isn't that life? You know, I thought more than once, 20-year-old me would want to kick 48-year-old me's rear, right? Like, I think they would have it out. But that's okay, because here's what I know now, is that 20-year-old me didn't know as much as he thought he knew about things, right? And it's okay if you're in your 20s, you know, this is life. This is what we figure out. This is how it works. But both of us would agree, the 20-year-old me and the 48-year-old me, that we love the Lord and we love the church. We have that love. And that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And he was at 20 and he is at 48. You know, that's still everything to me. It was everything to me at 20. It's everything to me at 48. Now, there's a whole lot of other things in between there that we're not going to agree on. But as I said, 20-year-old me thought he knew everything, and he was in for a rude awakening. Now, do some of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah? I think a lot of you do, because I think you're a gritty group. I do. I think this group knows about what it means to be gritty. And so my prayer for you is that you continue to grow in your capacity to be gritty. Whether you've been doing this for 80 years or whether you've been doing this for 12 years. That, you know, wherever you're at on that spectrum, God's going to grow you in your capacity to be gritty for Him. Hold tight to God. And I want you to know this. There isn't anything you will experience that God can't get you through. There's nothing you can experience. Even when you think, I'm failing at this right now, you're not. You're getting through it, right? And at the same time you're developing that grittiness, learn to be flexible in everything else. Learn to have greater flexibility, right? Be gritty. Be determined about those core things. Be flexible about the other things. Carl, I walked into your Sunday school class. I think I saw something like that on the board, like in Essentials, right, on your Sunday school board. Yeah. Learn to be gritty. Learn about what those things are that are essential. Hold tight to those. The other things, be flexible in. God has shown you grace in order to increase your capacity to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we got to be gritty. We got to learn to be gritty. And Lord, sometimes we're in it, like right now, like we're in the moment. Because the moment isn't after. It's not when it's all changed and everything seems good. It's actually when things are really rough, when things are really hard. That's when we have the opportunity to be gritty. And so, Lord, help us to develop this gritty nature that our hearts will always be for you because your heart is always for us. You love us so deeply. So help us, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.